Hey, you made it. We made it. All right. We all overcame the snowcalypse. There we go. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you really don't know, though, you joke about that, but you really don't know what someone overcame just to be sitting in this room, like how just to get here. Right? All you know is what it took you to get here. And so let's shake it out. I'm going to stop and think. Be aware that there's a lot of stories in the room. And I want to try to start there like this. There probably will be something during this time that we spend together, these next few minutes, where you'll hear that thing like happens in that movie, that balloon movie, squirrel. You'll be like, go. This will be a Holy Spirit squirrel moment. Holy Spirit will go, dah! And you'll go, ugh! That's the thing. So I'm going to go ahead and give you permission, since you're going to do it anyway. Just follow that thing, you know, whatever it is, like go where it goes. You don't have to listen to me. You ever heard a preacher say that? You don't have to listen to me. Matter of fact, I encourage you to go wherever that goes, because that'll be the thing. I've been around long enough to know this, that the Holy Spirit has something for you. There's whatever you overcame to get here, now that you're here, stop and dial in on that. Don't dial in on what I'm saying. Dial in on whatever he's saying, whatever that thing is. It might very well be something that has nothing to do with what I talk about. Often that happens to me. And I'm sitting there and my wife's like, well, you're not paying any attention. I actually am. I'm just not paying attention to the speaker. I'm paying attention to another speaker that I hear in my head and my heart. So since you're going to do it anyway, here, you can do it. All right? You can scroll Facebook if you want. If that's what the Holy Spirit tells you, then go with that, which I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. That might be the unholy spirit. Anyway, just go with that. Just be aware of it. You got here. Holy Spirit has something for you. And it probably is just like one word or a phrase or something. Just let it fall into your heart. Let it be like that good seed falling on good soil that'll grow up into something that's eternal and life-giving. That would be nice, right? To have a little more life than you had when you came in. A little more freedom and truth and love and a little less shame, guilt, and fear. That would be nice. I would like that for you. I would hope that for you. When you hear the Denzel voiceover, isn't that like pretty cool? There are three people that I think sound like God, or God sounds like three people. I can't quite sort out which it is, since God's the source. One of them would be James Earl Jones. Yeah. Mufasa. Yeah. Yeah. Do it again. Mufasa. The other would be Morgan Freeman. I think that's pretty much probably what God sounds like. And then Denzel. Whenever one of those people starts talking, whatever I'm doing, I'm like, I'm going to listen to that. I don't care what they say. It's something, you know, it could be completely inane, but I'm going to listen. But it is kind of funny when you hear Denzel's voiceover on that, put God first. I'd like to see you do that. Like, that's a joke. Like, tell me, seriously. You're going to put God first. I'd like to see you put God anywhere. I'd like to see any of us put God any place. God just is where he is. Like, that's kind of the thing. So let's start there. I like the way our thing is like this way. God first is right. Like, it's a recognition, not a me putting him there. So let's just start with that. God is first. He's the causeless cause. He's the one before all the things. So this series is really about a recognition of who God is and where God is, and how that works out for each of us. Because it would be better, my contention would, it would be better for us if we recognize the primacy of God in our lives. I think our lives would work better if we would recognize him as who he is. I mean, when you look at those clips, Loki telling all those people that they need to be ruled. I mean, of course, Loki is the guy who's like trying to get something out of ruling the people, right? When you're saying recognizing the primacy of God, you're talking about a king that doesn't need anything that you have. That would be a better king to have, I think. Wouldn't that be a better king? Do you want a king that's gonna that needs to send you off to war to conquer territory for him? That would kind of suck. I mean, I want a king who already owns all the territory. Then I don't have to fight in any stupid wars, right? I would rather have a king who's so wealthy that my money doesn't mean that much to him. It actually doesn't mean anything to him. I would like to have a king who is so dedicated and committed to my well-being that he would lay down his life so I don't have to lay down my life for him. Do you see how that works? Do you want a king? This is what kind of occurred to me. I was sitting right about where you are, Natalie, about 6 weeks ago when the Holy Spirit just did this download and said, here's this whole sermon. And anybody who knows me knows that's weird, because normally I come up here with a blank piece of paper and we just make it up as we go, me and the Holy Spirit, which is fine. That's kind of happening now too, but a little more, maybe a little more rails to the thing. But he showed me this, because I think it was April was saying raise your hands in some part of the praise and worship thing, and I'm watching everybody because I'm a contrarian. You tell me to raise my hands, I'm like, nope, that's over. Not going to do that. I don't like being told what to do. So, I know I'm the only one in the room, right? Right. Don't tell me to raise my hand. But that just hit me like, you're asking me to raise my hands to a God who would lay down his life for me and lose his name for me. And my response is, nope, not going to do that. And then I thought, then this whole thing just kind of downloaded. Like, do I have a king? Do I want a king? What kind of king do I have? And then it led to this passage right here. John 8, verse 31. John 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. It says this: to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, which is a really famous passage, right? We've heard that before. But look at what these people answer. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? That might be the stupidest sentence that anybody ever said out loud. Do you understand? I say it's like Steve is a scholar and is really well read and studied, and he's really, really smart. But you don't have to be that good of a Bible scholar and all that smart to know these people are slaves right then. They are Roman slaves when they say this out loud, like face to face. They're like, no, we're not slaves to anybody. Hey, dummy, look right there's a Roman centurion. And there's a tax booth. There's all kinds of indicators all over the place that you are a slave. And yet you could look me in the face and say, I'm not a slave. Not only that, but these are the people who have studied the scriptures so well that they've actually memorized, and some of these dudes are published, like they're walking around published Bibles, walking Bibles. You ask them, what does it say in Isaiah chapter 2? Of course, it's not chapters. What does it say in this scroll of Isaiah? And they'll just start, just tell you the whole thing. So what part of that did you miss where you were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt? Did you miss that part of the story? How did you edit that out? These people, but you can tell they mean it. They're incensed that Jesus would imply that they're slaves, and yet they are obviously slaves. So I thought, maybe we're the same. As a matter of fact, I know we're the same. I know we are. Look, I've been doing marriage counseling for 30 years. I've been married for 40. I'm not really a marriage counselor. I just do a lot of it because that's where we jack up our lives. I mean, you know, it's like me too. So it just seems like a good entry point. But here's the things that I see that enslave us specifically when it comes to the areas, which is why people see me. You know, people come to see me because they're stuck, which is what? Slaved. They're enslaved. So when you're stuck, you're enslaved. So come see somebody, help me get unstuck. And then they tell me how not stuck they are, which is a very expensive proposition. I'm just saying, you know, if you come to see somebody and you go, well, I'm stuck. But then I say, well, you're stuck and you're a slave. And they go, no, I'm not. Well, why are we sitting here? This is a very expensive, frustrating conversation for both of us. But here's the truth. You are stuck. You're just like these people. You are a slave, Neo. You know, you're a slave. And I want to talk to you real quickly about three areas where you're enslaved. Sex, the kids, and money. Sex, the kids, money. These are the big three. Everybody knows the big three. Sex, the kids, and money. Let's start with sex. Sex is such a liar. Do you know that? You can be enslaved to sex whether you have sex or not. It doesn't matter. Sex in our culture, what does? Sex sells, right? You want chapstick, just give it to somebody who's selling sex and then you buy chapstick. Do your lips need chapstick? No. Do you buy chapstick? Yes. Because sex sells. But what is sex actually selling? Sex really is actually selling intimacy because you want to be known. Everyone wants to be known. You want to be known. You want to be seen. You want to be heard. You want to be valued. And so sex is this way that we think that we're going to be seen, heard, and valued. But it's a liar. It actually isn't. Like, you know, you realize it doesn't take a lot of skill to take your clothes off. That's not a relational skill. I'm just saying. Like, monkeys go to the zoo. They're getting it done. I mean, just go look at the monkeys. I don't know that the monkeys are all that intimate. I mean, like, if you're taking your clothes off with somebody, you think you're intimate. You think you're intimate. It's a lie. You're not. Trust me, I know. I know firsthand, and I know second and third hand. I know it. And I spend years and years talking to people who think they're intimate, but they're not intimate because why? Because they were having sex, and now they're married, and they go, wow, this I don't feel very close. I don't feel seen, heard, and valued. Yeah, you're right. Because sex lied to you, and you are a slave, Neo. Now, what's the primacy of God in that? God says, well, don't, you know, wait till you get married to have sex. That's what he says. I didn't say it. I wish he had said something different. It would have been a lot easier. Because this creates a lot of problems for me. You know, but I have an idea why he said it. I think it's because he's like, what? Well, in its context, sex is really good, but out of context, it's a liar. And so God says, don't do this, and then people do this. And why do you do this? Why are people having sex and they're not married to people they're not married to? Because they feel like it. I mean, it's not that hard. I ask people, I don't know, you guys having sex? Yeah, we're having sex. I've been doing marriage counseling 30 years. In the Christian community around here, 30 years, three couples not having sex. Maybe two. I have to think about that. But not more than three in 30 years. One woman said, I said, why are you having sex? I like it. I'm like, somebody just flat out told me. Like, yes. I was happy with that answer. It was true. But again, it's about how you feel. God says, I feel. Now, what's going to happen? 5 years from now, 7 years from now, 10 years from now, I'm going to go to the gym, and some girl is going to be working out next to me, and she's going to be nice. My wife's not so nice now. Yeah, maybe doesn't like to sleep with me anymore because whatever, you know. But the girl at the gym is nice, pays attention to me, she's pretty. And you know what? I feel like having sex with her. So if I go have sex with the girl at the gym, I'm just being consistent. But it's real quiet in here. I'm just being like, if you don't, you're a hypocrite. Because what you said is what I feel is more important than what God says. Well, if you want to be consistent, there it is. How's that going to work? I've never yet had somebody come out and say, well, my wife was just being consistent. My husband was just being consistent. Never. Why? Because that now we want to recognize the primacy of God. We want to say, well, no, God's first now. Right? Do you see how that works? Of course you can't just flip around and now all of a sudden go, well, God, what God says is more important now. It just doesn't work that way. It's bad. It's bad for your heart. But you know you do it. Why? Because you're a slave, Neo. You're a slave. Let's talk about kids. So what does God say about kids? God says, children, honor your mother and father, which is a very interesting word. And I know, for those of you, like, yes, I already know all the things. I know about your dishonorable parents. I know that, okay? I got it. I understand that. But the thing that, and we can talk about that, but the thing it doesn't say is parents, honor your children. It doesn't say that. We could talk about this word and why what it means and how it means, but it doesn't say parents, honor your children. How is our culture set up? Parents, honor your children. That's the way it's set up. Okay, honor your children. Take them to travel ball. Kiss their tail. Well, whatever they want. Pile on, you know, buy the things. Make another Amazon trip, you know, another dump off in your porch when you get home today. There'll be another Amazon dump on your front porch. And more toys than anybody could ever possibly play with in one lifetime. And we just keep pouring onto these kids and running our schedules around them. And so the parents honor the children, and then the children grow up, and you know what? They think that they're the center of the universe. So you raise a bunch of buttholes. Sorry. I mean, isn't a self-centered person kind of the definition of a... No, I'm not going to say it again. I probably shouldn't have said it the first time. So let's just say, isn't that self-centered? Like, isn't it? I tell you what, if you're married to someone who's a narcissist, that's the definition of what I'm talking about. But we've trained these people to be the center of the universe because we've honored them. So we've taken God's thing and we've turned it upside down. Do you want God to be? Do you want to recognize that God's right or not? Can you live like that? Should you live like that? Is that better? Yeah, because, you know, the first 7 years, you're probably going to get a divorce because somebody's sleeping with somebody. At 20 years, you're going to get a divorce because the kids leave. Because you didn't take God's primacy. You didn't recognize the order and say that this is the way things really are. Look, God's not saying these things to you because he's ruling the world through his commands. Do you understand that? God's not ruling the world through his commands. God, if you look around, you go, well, if he is, he's doing a really bad job. What God's commands are is an explanation of something like gravity. If I jump off of here and it's high enough, gravity asserts itself, I'll break my legs. That's God's laws. When God says, like, keep sex in its context. Sorry about that. Keep sex. I spit a little bit. When God says keep sex in its context, that's what he's saying. He's saying if you don't do that, you jump off that thing, you break your legs. You're stupid. It's stupid. Don't jump off the top of the sex building. Boy, I hope we're recording this because I got to write some of this down. I'm hearing it for the first time myself. if you jump off the top of the honor your children above, you know, like that, you'll break your legs off that building, and you'll break your children. The children will be broken. You'll be broken. Everything will be broken. You'll break yourself relationally. That's God's laws. That's the way they are. That's the thing. Understand, when you say God first is an explanation of the entire world. God is first. You do things that put him second, you're going to break your legs. And then you're going to keep me in business, which I've been, look, business is booming. I'm just telling you, God told me I'm going to be busy the rest of my life. Third thing, and I've got to give a disclaimer, money. So, you know, Kenneth just throws his wallet out the window, you know, in the 30 Rock clip. He just throws it out. Everything turns out for the best, which is not good stewardship necessarily. I'm not saying that. But you got to recognize what Kenneth is saying when he does that. He's saying, I'm free. I'm free. This does not own me. And this third area is an area where we are really, as a culture, we're enslaved to money. We're enslaved to money. And there is a dead end to this, whether you want to talk about politics and sustainability and all this. Like, does anybody really believe that at some point that the number of Amazon trucks coming in and out of your neighborhood is just going to keep going like that and going and going and going? It's not. It's not sustainable. It's idiocy, actually, and it's stealing, and it's bleeding things away from the entire world. It's just ugly. But more than that, it's enslaving us. We are enslaved. We were enslaved. We were and are enslaved to money. To money. Now, since Steve isn't here. And he asked me to do this. I'm going to just say, this is my disclaimer. I didn't talk to Steve about any of this. Right? So don't blame him about what I'm about to tell you. But can I point out to you, like these dinners that we're going to all go to, you know, the dinners where we're all going to go have the speech about the new building for everyone. Do anybody here think that that's not about money? Do you actually think we're going to go, oh, let's all feel good. Let's all feel nice. We're all going to do vision casting. We're going to vision cast. No, we're going to ask for money. Like, that's what's going to happen. Like, right? If you don't know that, you've dropped into church life. You're like, no, that's what's getting ready to happen. Somebody's going to ask you for your money. And here's the thing. As a recovering preacher, as a recovering Baptist preacher, and having heard this over the course of my life, you want this my money. I say, okay, what, no, I don't care about your money. I really don't. I've got a king who doesn't need your money. I'm not going to act like I don't have a king. But here's the thing. What it's really about, what it's really, really about, and this is much more important than your money, is your heart. And I didn't say this. Jesus says this. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, how important is any single one of your hearts in this room? Just one of you, just a single one of you, any single one of us, do you know what your heart is worth? Do you know what the freedom of your heart is worth to God? I mean, the absolute, let's quit joking around. Like, your individual heart to God is worth Jesus Christ losing not just his life. That's really something to think about. It's bad. Like, the crucifixion is bad. But he loses his name. He loses his identity. Like, can you get your head around that? That Jesus Christ became sin, which is less than nothing? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him? Like, in other words, so you and I could become free? Like, how serious is that? So when God says your treasure and your heart are co-located, and he points that out, it's not, there's no joke. Like, that's the most serious thing in the entire universe. I don't care. Listen, I don't care about a building. Again, Steve's not here. I don't care about a building. I don't care about vision casting and building campaigns and prayer cards and all the things that, because I've been through this before, but I tell you what I really, really care about. I really, really care about every single person in here being authentic and being free. Because I think that's the heart of God. That you would be your authentic self. You would be completely who God made you to be, which is so exciting that you, because no one else can be you. No one else can possibly be you. You're one. It's one off. You're it. And that you would be free. You would be absolutely free. That's the heart of God. And when we're talking about like building a place, this is what I'm excited about. Like, there's not too many places I can go. Like, I can only be here, basically. Like, this is my place. I'm essential. I can only be here because this is a place that's about authenticity and freedom. This place is about authenticity and freedom. And I've watched your pastor pay the price for that as God's made him into himself. And it's been a hard price. But not just him, us, that's been along on this journey with this church. And I think that making a place where more people could get free and be real is worth everything. I think it's worth everything. There's just, how many places can you go and be yourself? How many places are like that? There's just not that many. I don't know a lot of them. If you have one, you better hold on to it. Like talking about, you know, seeing God first. If your marriage works like this, God bless you, and just say, oh, thank you so much, Jesus, that I have a place where I can be real and I can be free, which ultimately is what I think marriage is forcing you into, like forcing you into understanding that you are a slave, Neo, and helping you get free. At least that's what my marriage did to me. I hope yours is doing it to you, but there's a lot of ways this happens. What's going to happen in this building campaign is you're going to get forced up against a place where you're enslaved. It's going to force you up against it. And it's going to force you up against, like, is your heart free enough to give away what you don't have or what you think you don't have? I was sitting over there the day that they showed that cool video of how everything's going to go down or all the past of Essential Church. And something just came over me. And I don't know another way to put it, but it's just like this Holy Spirit came over me. He said, we're going to do something radical. We're going to give away something we don't have. Or we think we don't have. I got excited. I used to sit at my desk, and I was an independent church planner from an independent church, which means this: I have zero money. Here's my retirement plan: death. I'm gonna die. That's how I'm gonna retire. It's good. There it is. That's my retirement plan: die. Right? Am I right, Tina? I used to sit at my desk, had no retirement, had no health care. And I was in the midst of a 13-year-long bout with treatment-resistant depression. And I would sit at my desk and I would realize this, I'm going to land this, but I say, what would $5 million in my bank account do for depression? It would not have changed it. It would not change anything. The weight of that, my past was past, my future sucked, my present was full of pain. I could not imagine, like, what? So what? And I realized this, like, my heart was enslaved, not necessarily to money, but just to darkness and to hopelessness. And that's why I said to you when you sit down, like, I don't know what you need to hear today. Maybe it hasn't got nothing to do with money, and maybe you're not enslaved to money or sex or your kids. Maybe there's another form of slavery, but whatever it is, you need and want to be absolutely free so your joy could be full. And one of the ways that we happen to be able to find out and get free is in this area. Why don't we just all give away something we don't have and as a declaration of freedom so that our joy might be full? And in that, like, you're going to hear all about the others, you know, we're building for others, we're building for them to come. But it's not untrue, but I think it's for us. I think it's so that your heart could be free, so that you could be full of joy, so that you could declare you're free. I'm excited. I'm not sure Tina's got there yet, but I think she is. I think we're getting excited because I'm gonna do something radical. I'm going to do something that someone will go, that does not make sense. And I'm going to go, amen. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God should love me. It doesn't make sense that I should be free now when I was a slave. But I was. None of it makes sense. And you know what? I'm going to lean into it and say, no, that doesn't make sense. But it's all good in him. It's all good in him. And he's going to set me free. I'm going to be more free. You know what? Here's the thing. I'm going to land. I said I was going to land a few minutes ago, but I'm going to land now. I'm going to say this. I'm going to die the most free, young, real version of me that I've ever been. That's how I'm going to die. I'm not going to die the most enslaved, decrepit, old version of me. And this is part of how I'm going to do it. This is a declaration of freedom from my heart. I think we're going to enter into it together. I don't know. I hope you are too. But just hear this. It isn't about money. It's about your heart. All right, I'm praying. Holy Spirit, thank you for this. Thank you for letting us be here together. Thank you that we got here. Thank you that you said whatever you wanted to say to each heart. I know that each person here, I declare freedom. The cross is the declaration of freedom over each one of us. That you would be our king, that we would recognize that you are the king that would lay down your life for your subjects so that we might be your friends forever. There's no monetary value on that. Thank you that your kingdom is full of resources. Thank you that your kingdom is full of love and life. Let us be more aware of that than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, amen.